Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the dads in the house. And if you're single here and you're a man, happy early Father's Day to you dudes who one day will convince some unlucky woman to walk down the aisle with you. So welcome. And I just want to say welcome to the guests we have here today. We have a philosophy here at Vertical Life Church. We believe everyone matters to God. And so if you walked in here today, you need to know that you matter. So much so, we believe you ought to feel like a VIP. And so that's the way we hope you leave this place feeling blessed and encouraged. And if you didn't stop by our VIP table on your way in, please stop by there on the way out and pick up your swag bag. We have a gift for you just to say thank you for coming and joining us for worship today. And I'm going to pray because this message for me, I'm just going to be honest, it's going to suck. Okay? I'm just going to be honest because I'm preaching to myself up here because we're talking about men, the image of God, and how God is redeeming men through the gospel and what it means to be a godly man. And I'm not going to pretend I don't have it all together today. I don't have all my ducks in the row. I'm a sinner just like everyone else. And so this is just as much for me as it is for the men in the house today. And so we're going to ask God's Spirit to be in this and to work in all of our hearts and lives. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the cross, because if it was not for Jesus, we would have no hope to be restored, to be reconciled to you. We would have no hope to be forgiven of our sins, because there's nothing we can do. Even the best works that we could accomplish are nothing compared to the glory that is you, Father God. And so, Lord, we just ask now that you would forgive us of sin and you'd allow the Holy Spirit just to permeate all of the barriers and walls in this place. God, fight against the enemy that has been working against individuals coming to this place today to hear from you. And God, I pray that our hearts would be opened and our ears would be soft to receive the word and the message that you have laid on my heart to give today. God, remove any part of me from this place. Let only what you would have to be said and taught here today be proclaimed right now in the name of Jesus. God, we give this to you and we trust that you're going to be here and do a work in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So we have come to this place in our series. We've been looking over the last several weeks, and I was gone last week, and I'm thankful to have men like Luke Boytien and others who can fill in and be there for us. But the last several weeks, we have addressed what we're dealing with in our current culture right now. We've addressed what it is to be made in the image of God, and we've looked through history and the reality of the spiritual war that we're in, the spiritual war that's been happening since the very beginning. And the target for our enemy, Satan, is real. He's our enemy. The target for our enemy from the very beginning of creation was the family. From the very beginning. And because of sin, mankind has experienced a whole host of brokenness in many forms. But through Christ and his work on the cross, and the Holy Spirit in all those who believe is at work to redeem the image that was fractured and putting us back in the order that God had created. And part of what God is at work to restore is human identity and purpose. Gender identity recently, in the last several years, has been under increased attack in an effort to affirm same-sex relationships and other alternative lifestyles. And our culture warriors, and they're everywhere, they are dead set on creating a new understanding of gender and sexuality. One of which, this new understanding, they're using this term, it's very popular now, it's called gender fluidity. It essentially means that you can be born physically either gender, but over time, based on how you feel, you can fluidly switch between genders. And so no one is inherently born a man. No one is inherently born a woman. You are simply the gender you feel at the time. And with gender fluidity would come certain expectations and now, of course, civil rights within society. According to a recent online article from Inquisitor.com, they state that Fairfax Community Public Schools in Virginia are considering adding gender fluidity to their curriculum. So they're teaching now, or are about to teach two children, this assumption as a scientific fact. And gender fluidity, their teaching is now to be considered a normal behavior to their students. And within the school, they are allowing any individual, depending on which gender they identify with or feel that they represent, to use whichever bathroom or locker room they desire. There's no restrictions. In our society right now, this isn't something we're looking to in the future. Right now, you do not have to be a girl to be a Girl Scout. You no longer have to be a woman to use the women's locker room and Planet Fitness. And recently, I'm sure you are all well aware, there's lots of news coverage about Bruce Jenner. Now, Bruce Jenner goes by the name Caitlyn and is going through the process of making him to physically look like a female. And he's now even received an ESPY award from ESPN for courage, as well as will have his new own reality TV show. And in the promo for his show, it was interesting. He was lauding at the fact that he now can go out into the public, into the world, and feel somewhat normal. And for him, I'm sure that that's an incredible thing. And the narrator in that commercial said, well, you are normal. But Bruce then responded with a chuckle. He says, yeah, I'm the new normal. And this is what the media is calling normal. But this normal is far from normal. In an article by CNSnews.com, interviewed this man named Dr. Paul R. McHugh. He's the former psychiatrist-in-chief for Johns Hopkins Hospital and is the current Distinguished Service Professor of Psychiatry. He said that transgenderism is a mental disorder that merits treatment, that sex change is biologically impossible, and that people who promote sexual reassignment surgery are collaborating with and promoting a mental disorder. This intensely felt sense of being transgendered constitutes a mental disorder in two respects. The first is that the idea of sex misalignment is simply mistaken. It does not correspond with physical reality. The second is that it can lead to grim psychological outcomes. The transgendered person's disorder, said Dr. McHugh, is in the person's assumption that they are different than the physical reality of their body, their maleness or femaleness as assigned by nature. It is a disorder similar to a dangerously thin person suffering from anorexia who looks in the mirror and thinks they are overweight, said Dr. McHugh. So leaders in the science world, in psychological world, are saying that this type of behavior is not normal. Yet there remains this movement in our media, in our culture, inundating us with this idea that the LGBT community is just as large as the heterosexual community and is attempting to desensitize the world so that it accepts this behavior as normal, when in reality, it is far from normal. According to recent statistics by a Gallup poll, it says that only 3.8% of Americans identify themselves as LGBT. That's less than 4 out of every 100. If we compare that 3.8% with the results of another poll taken by in 2013 by public policy polling, it says that 4% of Americans, slightly more than those that identify as part of the LGBT community, 4% of Americans believe that shape-shifting reptilians are in control of the government. And we know those people are a special kind of special. You know what I mean? They're whack. That's not a normal assumption. That's not a normal way of thinking. They in no way reflect the majority of Americans. But if those who identify themselves as LGBT aren't even as large as the population that thinks the government is controlled by some form of mutant enemy, then they are no way anywhere close to the majority or to an equal majority as heterosexuals, like the media would have us to believe. Not even close. And so it also means that their behavior is not as normal as Tylenol or Wells Fargo or any other business now in their ads want to portray. So why the big push? Why is our culture and our media pushing us towards acceptance of this way of life? It's because the more we see it in our culture, the less it impacts us. And the easier it is to accept as being normal. It's an old adage that says you tell a lie 7 times and people will start to believe it's true. So the more you see something, the more you're inundating with a certain message, the more you will believe that it is true. And the more we accept it, it's the easier it is for our enemy to fulfill his desire to make man in his own image, because ultimately he is the power behind the culture, for he sits on his throne as the god of this world. So it's no secret that our enemy is behind this movement. And it's also no secret that the LGBT community celebrates itself 1 month every year under the term Pride. You've heard that. You've seen the bumper stickers. And our president, Barack Obama, has even decided to celebrate Pride representing America and proclaimed on the whitehouse.gov website June 2015 as Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month. So now it's official on America's record that we affirm and promote this type of sexual sin. And we do so unashamedly and freely in our society. And it's ironic because they call it pride, but pride is the sin that made Satan fall. Pride is among the sins listed that God hates. And it's ultimately the father of all sins because every sin essentially flows from pride. And Satan, not even hiding, he's hiding in plain sight. He would have us to believe through this idea of pride and through this idea of accepting sexual sin that men and women were not divinely created as complementary partners in the mission to bring the world to life. That neither males nor females are really all that important for human relationships. There's no real significance to either gender, so families should just be able to consist of any variation. And the world buys it, readily accepts it, because they deny the truth. And they deny the truth because they reject the gospel. And we cannot judge the world. We cannot sit on a high horse and judge the world and look down on them for what they do. Because God has already judged the world. And if it weren't for Christ, we'd be right in the same boat as they are. But we need to judge the attitudes and behaviors of those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Because more and more churches and more church leaders are now succumbing to the culture war in our day. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 through 30, this is what Paul says to the church of Ephesus. He says, "If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good and hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has," what's that say? "Identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption." As a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your identity is not found in your past decisions. It's not found in your temptations. It's not found in your sin, in your sexuality, who your family is, or what career you have. Your identity is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. And that's why, as a Christian, I was baptized. I was baptized to show that I've died to my sin with Christ in the grave and that I have been raised with Christ to live a new life, to live in Him. So, as a Christian, if my new life mirrors my old life, then I have to stop and question whether or not I really have new life. Because even though I am tempted to sin every stinking day, and my flesh wants to rebel against God every day, constantly, all the time, the Spirit of God in me gives me a new nature that desires to honor and please the Lord, to please Him in mind and in body. And so, if I'm pursuing God in my new nature, I should think and behave less like my old nature. And a true believer in Jesus finds their identity in Jesus Christ because they belong to Jesus and dedicates their life to mirror Jesus, to be His reflection, His image bearer in the world. So to be a true follower of Christ, it means we are to live in a state of repentance where we identify the sin in our life, we stop doing what our sinful nature craves, and we begin living to honor the Lord in everything, even with your sexuality. So it's necessary for us in this confused culture to weed through the distorted lies of the enemy and to see what the truth really is. And the truth is, we are all fractured. Every one of us are sinners, and that fracture reveals itself in different ways in different people. If we look in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, when God created in the creation story, we see God created mankind. He created male and female, two sexes, no in-betweens. And science affirms this. Even for those who are born with both sets of reproductive organs, even though it's an anomaly, it doesn't happen very often. For those that are born with both sets of reproductive organs, even down to the genetic level, in their DNA, the majority of the time, they are still dominantly male and female. That's it. And God created the man and woman to fit perfectly together in a complementarian relationship. But gender confusion, we have to understand this, gender confusion is a real thing. It's not something people made up. It's a real thing. And it actually began at the fall of man, at the fracture when sin entered into the world. The second part of Genesis 3, verse 16 says, "And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." From the very first sin, the very first moment sin came into the world, there came a confusion into the world about what it meant to be a man, what it meant to be a woman, what it meant to be a husband, and what it meant to be a wife. And at the same time as sin was affecting all of creation, even our bodies, we also began to show the evidence of that corruption of sin giving way to mutations and abnormalities within the formation of the child within the womb, and which scientists now also believe can be contributing factors into hormonal deficiencies or overproduction of hormones that could lead to the feminization of men and the masculinization of females. Sin is affecting everything, even down to the birth process. And God's purpose in making us male and female was to be united in marriage and together bring the world to life. Hallelujah. Which means for each of us, at some point, we have to choose to grow up and to pursue God's will for our lives. And according to Malachi chapter 2, the prophet Malachi reveals to us that God desired or designed our marriages for a purpose, which is to bring about godly offspring, that we would have children through our marriages that would grow up to love God and be like God. So there is a divine purpose in how each and every one of us are created as a male or female to be a godly man and a godly woman reflecting his image in the world. Psalm 139, 13 through 14, the psalmist says, "You made all my delicate inner parts of my body, knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." God made you. He makes no mistakes. This means God made you exactly as he desired to make you. Even with the complexities of deformation, retardation, and mutation, God used the sin-corrupted hunk of DNA that makes up you and purposed a plan for your life. God has a purpose for you. So no matter what your temptation or proclivities are, if he gave you male DNA, you are meant to be a man and live according to the role that he designed for you, which is to leave your father and mother and cling to your wife, becoming one flesh, assuming the leadership role in your home. If he gave you female DNA, he meant for you to be a woman, to be your husband's helper as you use your femininity to complete him and help him fulfill God's call for humanity. But at the moment sin entered the picture, man stopped desiring to be a godly man and instead became something else. And woman stopped desiring to be a godly woman and instead became something else. We began living for ourselves instead of living to serve God and one another. And over time, this distinction, the perfection that is inherent in the design for each gender, the lines for each role and responsibility in the human relationship were blurred or removed altogether by culture. Totally. And all through the Bible, through the Old and New Testaments, you can see the extremes where men made themselves into gods, abusing their roles, or made themselves out to be like women as temple prostitutes in pagan worship, forsaking their divine role as leader of the family. And women began forsaking their divine purpose as they took on masculine roles in society in an effort to exist without men, succeed in spite of men, and even gain power over men, even to the point of turning away from men entirely with their sexual desire. It was a result of the fracture and the fallout of sin. Men and women stopped giving birth to godly offspring, but brought to life children of the devil because they were led by their wicked hearts. They seduced others into their way of life, which included the worship of demons and committing sexual immorality. You see, the problem from the beginning, even now in this day and time, is not gender fluidity or confusion or mutation or deficiency. It has always been the same thing. It's the sin nature. Ever since the beginning, the way it reveals itself. I don't believe people wake up one day and say, "Hey, I think today I'm going to be gay." You know, I don't think they do that. My dad didn't do that. But what I do think that it takes time, Many negative thoughts and experiences, social environment, and potentially even brain chemistry, biology that can add to the influence. But ultimately, I believe the source of this sin, the source of what we see in our world, is a result of the sin nature and demonic forces that lead someone to think and feel a certain way. So no, they don't wake up one day and decide, hey, I'm going to be gay. But they do, as well as all of us do, one day have to decide what we're going to do with the gospel. We have to decide how we're going to respond to the invitation to trust in Jesus and follow him as our Lord and Savior. And what you choose to do with the gospel will determine what you choose to do with your sexual desires. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't just one of forgiveness, but of life transformation. The power of God is sufficient enough not just to save your soul, but to change your heart and your life through the renewing of your mind. To take you from what you are to what you are meant to be. And so today, this Father's Day, we're going to take a look at what God's word has to say about what it is to be a man, not just a male, but a godly man, because even some of the grown men in this room today have no clue what it means to be a man. Typically, as a dude, we hear things like, hey, take it like a man, or act like a man. And usually what that means is some dude is telling another dude not to cry or be emotional. That's usually what that means. But if all being a man is not crying when you're hurt or being emotional, then by that definition, Jesus was not a man. The shortest verse in all the Bible is John 11:35, and all it says was Jesus wept. He cried bitterly. He was emotional. And Jesus took more punishment on the cross and leading to the cross than most men could survive, and yet still felt totally comfortable crying in public. Why was that? It's because there was no pride in him. He was perfect. He was God. He's the perfect example of what it means to be a man. And so today we're going to partner with the Holy Spirit to redeem the image in men, because men are the leaders. And today, this Father's Day, we're going to have the men go first, because much of what culture has done to influence our perception of what a man is or what a man is supposed to be has been totally twisted from what God originally intended. If you don't believe me, just think about skinny jeans. We can be done now. Let's give the invitation. No, I'm just saying, there's something wrong with skinny jeans. But last week, Pastor Luke brought us a message. And last week, he says, many times when we hear talk about sin, especially with the areas that we struggle with, it can make us feel embarrassed. And we can kind of like duck down in our seats and kind of lower our heads. And I think he called it a toot moment. If you missed that, you definitely want to listen to that message on our website or our podcast. But the goal of this message today, men, is not to hurt you or embarrass you or make you feel bad. Guys, it's to motivate you to take this toot moment and turn it into a defining moment. Where today you choose to repent of your sin, give your heart to Jesus, and strive to live for the purpose for which you were created. Because in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we see in the creative order, when God creates mankind, his crowning achievement, he makes Adam, or Adam, it means male, he makes the man. And the man was created for two reasons, to work and to war. That's why we like full contact sports, guys. You ever wonder why we're attracted to football and the ultimate fighting championship? God created within you this inherent nature to work and to war. And our heroes are not the guys wearing skinny jeans. No, our heroes are the Green Berets, the Special Forces guys, the police officers, the firemen, those that give up their lives and put their lives on the line to save the world. It's ingrained in our DNA to work and to war. But as men, we were made to work hard to cultivate life and war against anything that would mess up God's plan in this world. We literally were created to be the guardians of this planet in specifically three ways. The first way is we were to be guardians of the ground. God commanded us to guard the ground. We were to work and manage the earth and guard against the overindulgence and abuse of the ground. Number two, we were to be the guardians of the plants and the animals. We were to manage the animals in order to protect against overpopulation or extinction. And finally, number three, God created us to be guardians of the family. He created us to guard against disobedience to his command, to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and to war against anything that would bring an end to the mission to bring the world to life. He gave us that charge to guard our families. And as guardians of the family, God entrusted man with the woman. He brought her to him as a gift, and she was to help him fulfill his calling, his mission in this world. So our purpose, guys, our purpose as and our identity as males and what it means to be a man is tied directly to the role God designed for us to fulfill, specifically within that task of guarding the family. Because the well-being of the world is determined by the godliness of its families. Just look at the world. Watch the news. You see all the brokenness. It's because the family has been ripped apart all over the world. And God divinely positioned men in the family to have headship in the marriage relationship. That term headship, it literally just means, it's a simple term, it means the unique leadership position of the man in marriage. As the head of the home, guys, God has given you also three main titles to fulfill in your relationship. Number one, you are the servant leader. Not to be confused with dictator, right? It's not a dictator position. You are the servant leader. You are to lead in serving. Men, you are to lead your families by your example, and you are to lead specifically in a couple of ways. The first way is you are to lead in serving your wife. That's your first responsibility, is to serve your wife. As Jesus pursued us, the church, he lowered himself to serve us to the point of giving his life for us. So the husband is to pursue, serve, and sacrifice for his wife. This means not just serving her physically, but also emotionally. Many men, we know how to go out there and provide for the physical needs of our families, but we totally neglect the emotional needs, which creates a lack of oneness and trust within the marriage relationship. Number two, men are to lead in serving their children. The last part of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, the writer of Hebrews asks this question. He says, "Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father?" This is a rhetorical question. It's kind of a humorous statement, because the writer of Hebrews is revealing here that just the thought of a man that doesn't discipline his own kids is a ludicrous thought. It just shouldn't happen. Men who don't provide structure and consequences for their children damage the mental and spiritual health of the family. And there's a big difference in the family between mom saying no and dad saying no. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I don't even have to preach. You know. There's a difference between mom giving a spanking and dad giving a spanking. You know what I'm saying? I get petrified just thinking about it. But ultimately, guys, by not disciplining, not correcting your children, you are setting them up for hardships later in life, which reveals your hatred for your kids, not your love for them. And to add, you also add undue stress and pressure to your wives as they try to attempt to get respect from disrespectful children. A man that refuses to lead in discipline shows that he only loves himself and his convenience more than the well-being and maturity of his children. It's our job, men, to lead in the discipline of our families, to create the boundaries and guide the behaviors. And by disciplining well, we will serve our children in a way that guides them to grow up, to love God, and successfully navigate adulthood. We are the servant leaders in the home. The second title for a man in the marriage relationship as guardian of the family is primary provider. Men lead in providing. Guys, you are created to work and to war, to take care of the needs of your families. And God made Adam to work, and at the fracture when sin came into the world, he told Adam that he was destined to work incredibly hard. But in today's society, we have men who don't live up to their design. We have a common term in our culture now called stay-at-home dad, and men use this as an excuse to not be out in the world providing for their families, providing the safety and security for a happy and healthy way of life. A man being the breadwinner in our day is seemingly a lost idea. Now, this doesn't imply that women aren't qualified to work or somehow don't work in the home. My wife, we have four kids, my wife works probably 10 times harder than I do. She's more qualified in many areas than I am. I don't know how she does what she does. It's a miracle, all right, for her to take care of our home. And I just think about it sometime. If she wasn't in the picture, I was a single dad, what our kids and our house would look like. It's not pretty. It would not be the same. So I'm not minimizing stay-at-home moms. There ought to be a special day and a special award for stay-at-home moms, just saying. But there are many males that do whatever they can not to go to work and use the excuse to be a stay-at-home dad to justify their unemployment. Because when they do work, it's not very hard work, and because of that, they can't keep a job because ultimately they're lazy. And their laziness shows in the financial well-being of the family. And Paul told Timothy at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, talking to men, he says, "But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers." Let that sink into your heart, guys. In this day, it is still the biblical responsibility of the man given to him by God to see that the family is taken care of. If he doesn't, he is denied his divine calling and position and shows evidence of his true spiritual condition, because men who don't work by choice are not men. They are a poor excuse of a man. They're unbelieving fools. And now, we're not legalists here at Vertical Life Church, at least we had tried not to be, and we understand that there are health issues and other things we have to take under consideration on a case-by-case basis, but a man who doesn't work hard enough to provide for his family because of a poor work ethic and keeps them in a state of poverty and struggle could be grounds for church discipline and expulsion from the faith community. It's that serious. God holds us men to a high standard, and we should aim to reach it. And we understand that not everyone will be rich. I'm far from rich, but laziness leads to poverty, and poverty without just cause is neglect of your family and a shame on your character, your name, and the name of Christ. To shirk your responsibility as provider men is evidence of your lack of faith and love for God, because it shows your true God is your laziness. A real man, a godly man, will do whatever it takes. He'll work 2 to 3 jobs, whatever he has to make sure his family is well taken care of. And it also means as primary provider that if you're struggling and you need help, you won't be too prideful to ask for help when you need it. Especially allowing your family to get so bad in their situation that they go without basic necessities. Men, you lead in provision because God has designed you and tasked you with providing for your families. You are the primary provider. The third title in the marriage relationship for men is you are the family pastor, because men lead the faith. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, the last part of that verse, Joshua declares with all that he has, he says, "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Joshua decided for his family where their faith would lie. And as the figurehead, as the leader of the family, as the family pastor, the man is tasked with the spiritual responsibility for his family. God entrusted Adam with his command, and God came looking for Adam in the garden when they sinned. Even though Eve sinned first, God came looking for Adam. God is going to hold you men responsible for the spiritual condition of your family, not your wife. Not your wife, it's you. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35, Paul instructs the church of Corinth. He says, "Women should be silent during the church meetings. It's not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in the church meetings." And this passage has been used and abused time and time again. This is not saying that women cannot talk when they come to church, because God knows that would be impossible. He's not saying women should be seen and not heard. The focus of this verse is on the marriage relationship, where the husbands are pastors of the home. A wife should not have to ask her pastor or another church leader what the Bible means, or for him to explain a teaching, because that's her husband's divine role and responsibility in the home. For the wife to have to go to a pastor or seek counsel from some other teacher about God's word is a disgrace for her husband, because it publicly reveals his ineptitude and shame for not living up to the role God gave him. And as a side note, for the single ladies in the house, if you're dating a guy who is not as spiritual as you are, and you are leading him and not the other way around, run. I'm serious. Break it off now. And run. Run for your life. Because if you don't, you're asking for heartache and struggle. I promise you that. Your singleness is a gift. I know many feel so lonely and they just want to be with somebody, but your singleness is a gift where you can dedicate your life to serving God and loving Him more and growing closer to Him and being more like Jesus. You don't want to mess all that up, all the things you've worked hard for by hooking up with a guy who doesn't take his faith seriously. He's not going to pull you closer to Jesus and encourage you to love Him more. He's going to be selfish and pull you away from what God has planned and called for you to do. A huge problem in our day is that many men have left the spiritual well-being of their families up to their wives. They don't have a clue what the Bible says. And if wives are going to grow in the Lord or learn anything, it's definitely not going to be from their husbands. And not to mention, the husbands have not done a good job leading in other areas of their lives, and so there's little reason for their wives to respect what they have to say anyways. Their wives have no choice but to go to church leaders or other sources. This should not be so, guys. This should not be so. Every wife should be able to count on her husband to be a student of the Word and able to explain and teach and live the Word of God before her and lead her children as a pastor of their home. The man has incredible influence on the family. Apples don't fall very far from the tree. If faith is important to dad, it will be to the kids. If faith isn't important to dad, neither will it be for the kids. If you aren't here, men, if you aren't faithful to the church, if you aren't involved, if you aren't giving generously, if you aren't leading the faith in your homes as pastor, what makes you think your kids are going to grow up to be any different? It's only by the grace of God and the super faith of some awesome moms that kids even have a chance. We have a shortage of godly young men who are ready to grow up and be and lead godly families. And we've left our Christian sisters with few options to choose from for a husband. And as a result, many of our Christian sisters that are looking to be a wife, we've left them to settle and we force them to deal with the consequences of the sins of an ungodly husband until he grows up enough to repent and begin living according to his divine purpose as pastor of the family. God made you men to work and to war as a servant leader, a primary provider, and a family pastor. And since the fracture, Satan has been messing with everything God had intended. He's been attacking the family. And since the man was created for headship, he is the figurehead, he's the guardian of the family. He is also the focal point of the attack because he is the doorway to the rest of the family. And many men, because of their failure to lead well and deal with the sin in their own lives, have opened the door for Satan to bring attacks upon their families. And because of sin, guys tend to fall in two main categories that push against our original design. We have chauvinists and we have cowards. Chauvinists abuse their divine role in the family and cowards forsake it. And worse yet, you might be a combination of both. And this is a sobering reality for me, something that I've had to wrestle with in my own heart. I'm not above anyone else. I'm just as guilty. I've had to hear this message before. I'm preaching to myself just as much as anyone else here today, guys, okay? We were made to war. So if you're going to get angry, don't war against me. We're on the same team. War against the sin in your life and the brokenness in your family. War against your past failures, and let's repent together and let's change the world. But the reason we have these two main categories, I believe, is that deep down, many men have identity issues. They don't know who they are in Jesus Christ or what their purpose is as a man. They are truly lost. And because we have identity issues, it gives us confidence issues. And confidence and identity issues are a result of major pride issues. And you might be like, well, I don't have pride issues. Well, if you didn't have pride, you'd be able to admit you had confidence and identity issues. Men, we're always trying to prove ourselves, to hide those confidence issues. And when something or someone may challenge what we think of ourselves or what we would like to think of ourselves, we respond because it hurts our pride. And when this happens, we tend to either fight or to run, to dominate or to cower. And this even happens in our marriage when our manliness is in jeopardy. And so these are some of the characteristics or behaviors we tend to see in these two categories. And husbands, I triple dog dare you. If you are man enough, after the service today, you will honestly ask your wives in all humility where you fall in these categories and humbly repent to them and to God about where you've been failing. The first category we have is the chauvinist. Chauvinists, when they are pressed, they fight. A chauvinist believes it's his right to rule. He's king of the mountain. He knows all the verses in the Bible about submission and quotes them regularly because it's his right to be respected. And he's going to rule with an iron fist. He's going to be hard and firm to prove to everyone he's the big dog around here. And his kids and his wife fear him. They dare not get out of line because of his harshness and his emotional and physical abuse, because he really is, deep down, just a bully who is known more for his outbursts of anger than his show of grace. And he makes everyone in his home miserable because, in reality, he is miserable. And no one can do anything right. He's overly critical, always seeing the bad, always finding ways to improve everyone else, because he's more afraid of his reputation being ruined than having his family's heart. He's so prideful and arrogant, and he gets more satisfaction about his work than he does successes in his own families. And his kids can't wait to leave the house, and they couldn't care less about God, because if God was anything like Dad, they just want to get away from him too. And his wife is hoping that the till death clause comes sooner rather than later. Chauvinists mirror more their father, the devil, with their pride than their father in heaven. Because what chauvinists don't understand is that the pathway to true respect and honor is not by force and pride, but through humility and sacrifice. But since they find humility to be a show of weakness, they never get there. However, Jesus was God's equal, just as you men are equal to the women in your life. You're not above her, but beside her in the creative order. And as God's equal, Jesus willingly lowered himself to the form of a servant, even to giving his own life on the cross. And because Jesus lowered himself willingly, God exalted him exceedingly, giving him a name that is above every other name. And you might say, well, Pastor Joey, and Peter said in 1 Peter 3:6 that women are supposed to call their husbands Lord, right? And I would answer you to say that if you want your wife to call you Lord, then you better be living Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 29, where it says, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. You want to be king, fellas? Then lower yourself to a servant. Jesus led from the bottom, not from the top. Quit trying to dominate her and give your life up for her, for the good of your wife and for your children. Think of them before you think of yourself. Buy for them before you buy for yourself. Sacrifice for them before asking them to sacrifice. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. You want to know why God doesn't answer your prayers, you chauvinistic men? Because you treat your wife like a freaking jerk. That's why. And why would any father help some punk bully be more of a jerk to his daughter? Some guy treats my daughters that way, and you're going to have to get a new pastor or televised services from prison, one or the other. Just saying. Respect them, men. Don't demand respect. Be humble before them. Don't demand humility from them. Be generous to them. Don't demand them to be generous to you. Don't talk down to them, but talk up to them. Don't criticize them, but build them up. Don't give them disrespectful nicknames, guys. Give them ones they'll cherish forever. If you want respect, then be Jesus to them. And by the way, your wife's respect and attraction to you is closely tied to the way you treat her children. You want your wife to follow you and your kids to respect you? Then lead like Christ led, where they know your concern is only for them and their good and their well-being, not your happiness or your reputation. And by loving and leading them this way, you are really loving yourself and cultivating a godly relationship in your home where both you and your wife can reflect the glory of God as you produce godly offspring. Chauvinists need to repent and begin walking in the true identity as the godly servant leader of their homes. And then you have the second category. These are the cowards. And by the way, it's not brave to forsake your role in the creative order and pursue a life outside of what God intended. Nor is it honorable. That's not brave. That's cowardice. You don't get awards for giving up. You get awards for hanging in there and making the sacrifice. Cowards are little boys whose bodies mature, but yet stay a toddler in their mind. They think life is for fun and games and not responsibility and hard work. He doesn't keep a job for long because all these pressures in life are just too scary for him. Cowards are afraid of commitment. They make everything a joke and they're hard to take seriously. And they stay at home way too long for fear of the real world. And when they finally leave the home, they don't really leave because mom and dad still pay most of the bills. They're concerned more with their high score on the latest video games and how many friends they have on Facebook than they are learning to sacrificially love a woman and lead a godly family. And mommy and daddy continue to bail him out because negative consequences for his own irresponsible decisions are just too much for him to handle. Cowards are really nice, so it's hard to get mad at them. But when they enter adult relationships, the boyish charm eventually wears off, and what girls once thought was so cute now becomes their most frustrating character flaw. Because he won't take responsibility for anything, he has an excuse for everything, because he never thinks he can do anything wrong, and let's just face it, it's because that's what mommy says. He stays in the background. He doesn't lead in anything. He doesn't lead in family worship. He doesn't lead in public prayer. He doesn't lead in going to church. He doesn't lead in going to life group or in studying the Bible. He doesn't lead in moral decisions or financial decisions because, well, he's just too selfish and afraid to put himself out there. And all the while doing this, he's trying to look tough and in charge, but we all know that's just a front to overcompensate for his lack of courage. He's impatient. Always bouncing from one thing to another because when something gets difficult, he can't take it because it's no longer fun, so he bails to go look for the next good time. He'd rather invest money in toys and in his Marvel movie collection than save for date night or the kids' college fund. His wife considers him to be one of the kids in the family, which forces her to shoulder his responsibility. So while she's living out both roles in the family, really going cray-cray, he gets to just be a boy and have fun. And the problem with adult adolescence is when cowardly boys enter grown-up relationships, they do man-sized damage. And they believe real intimacy is too hard to work for, so they'll just go look at porn or have an affair because that's easier than doing what's necessary to help his wife feel loved and taken care for, because all they're really interested in is what they want and not what their wife needs. And their attitude is, I don't care if she doesn't want me watching that show or looking at that magazine or talking to that woman. I'm a big boy and I can take care of my own decisions, which in reality are usually selfish and self-absorbed, leaving your family feeling alone and unloved. Oh, but I show them affection, you cowards say. Okay, but you only do it on your terms and how you want. You only buy them the gifts you want to buy them. You only take them to the places you want to take them because anything else is really just too inconvenient for you. Because every relationship you have as a coward has to be on your terms, and if they don't like it, well, you'll take your ball and bat and go home and no one will get to play. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke and I thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things." Hallelujah. The goal for every man is not to stay a boy and always have fun. That's Peter Pan. If you're a male here today and that's the way you think, you might as well put on some tights and go hang out with some fairies. Just because you have male private parts doesn't make you a man. My soon-to-be 3-year-old son isn't a man. My soon-to-be 7-year-old son isn't a man. They can't handle the responsibility of social drinking or holding a job or managing finances or owning a house or courting a spouse or driving a car. I wouldn't send them to war to fight on my behalf. Reese can barely handle the responsibility of riding his bike down the street because I'm afraid he won't watch for cars. My sons are males. They are not men. And some of you males here today are not men. You're still little boys in your mind. The purpose for every boy is to one day to grow into a man where he can leave his father and mother, cling to his wife so the two can be one flesh, to grow into oneness with his wife and be ready to handle the honor and responsibility of leading his own family. Real men don't live for childish things. They live for godly things. Think about your wives or your girlfriends for a second, guys. What if your wife still had her Barbie collection from when she was young? And she got them out to play with them every day for hours at a time. And was obsessed every time a Barbie movie came out, wanted to go see it like 5 times in the theater. And all she ever wanted to do in her free time was something having to do with Barbies. You'd think that was a little weird, right? Wouldn't you? You guys, you tracking with me? That'd be strange. For a grown woman? Then why is it okay for men to be obsessed with superheroes and video games and comic books and stay in their basement till they're 30, living like they're 7 years old? Why is it okay to obsess with frivolous sports teams to the point that it dominates the majority of your thought, your free time, your energy, and even resources during the season that should be invested in your family? There's a time and a place for everything. But seriously, guys, you know the names of the starting lineup of your favorite teams, but you couldn't tell me the names of the friends your kids hang out with at school or the last website they went onto on their tablet or their smartphone when you weren't around. Because you're so engaged with being a kid yourself, you've forgotten to have a meaningful relationship with your own families. Things that were cool that you did as a kid don't stay cool when you're a grown man. You put away childish things. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy sports and things like that from time to time, but the way many men give their lives over to childish hobbies and interests reveal an innate to stop maturing or growing up. A boy kicks up his feet, drinks a beer, and watches the game while his wife cooks his food, washes his dishes, takes care of his kids, and cleans up after his dinner. That's not an honorable man. That's a boy looking for a mommy, not a mate. Husbands and wives are partners who do life together, serving one another. And for the single men here today, a woman wants the man she's going to marry to be a man, not a boy who can shave. A wife needs her soon-to-be husband to be a godly man and not a cowardly little boy playing pretend, but one who takes his faith seriously. She needs you to have goals and be working hard towards them to provide for the family and show her she can be secure in your leadership. The problem with cowards is that they're not man enough to step up to the challenge of growing up and being what God created them to be. They're not Jesus in the relationship. They're a joke. And men, this is key. Whether you're single or married, if you truly want to honor God with your life, then if you want to follow Jesus and honor the life he gave on the cross to save your soul, then live well to honor marriage. Keep yourself pure while growing in responsibility and a strong work ethic as you develop a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And as you continue to work towards manhood, you'll be ready the day the Father brings you a precious bride. In that moment you are united into one, you will reflect God's glory and not Satan's sin. Because if you don't honor God and your original design now, it will affect your ability to be a part of God's plan to redeem the image in mankind, to restore the world, to use the church to bring the world to life. Every male ought to aspire to grow into a man, and every man should aspire to grow into a fully developed follower of Jesus Christ. And that growth will lead you into spiritual leadership in some form, either as a pastor or elder or missionary or deacon or some form of servant in the church. But cowards don't want to grow. They don't want to mature. They don't want responsibility. Men, your wife should not be dragging you to church. You should be dragging her to church. Your wife shouldn't be dragging you to life group. You should be dragging her. Your wife shouldn't be nagging you to pray and read the Bible with the kids. You should be inviting her to join in. Your wife shouldn't be nagging you to lead her in the study of God's word. You should be sharing God's word with her. Your wife shouldn't have to ask you to pray for her. You should be asking her what she needs you to pray for and then pray over her. Your wife shouldn't be leading your ministries in the church. You should be inviting her to help you lead in your ministry. But in this day, we have too many men who are too big of cowards to step up and lead as pastors of their homes and leaders in the church, leaving all the gaps to be filled by the women in their lives. And God is blessing those blessed women and using them in spite of the failures of their husbands and their fathers. Cowards need to confess their sin to God and choose to put away childish attitudes and behaviors that are creating damage in their current or future families and begin to walk in the responsibility of who God made them to be. Men, we tend to be chauvinists or cowards or some combination of the both. And if women were smart, they would recognize the signs and they would run the heck away from you as opposed to down the aisle with you until you are in a place to be a godly servant leader, primary provider, and family pastor that God intended. It's a hard truth. And I am among many who have lived blind to their own sin for far too long. And not only do I have the task to live well before God now, but I also have the task to undo the damage of previous sinful attitudes and behaviors in my own relationship. The church of Jesus Christ needs the men of the church to be growing disciples, leaders in their home, leaders in the church, and leaders in the world who are working and warring for their families. This is vital for the health and unity of the church and the effectiveness for us to make an impact in the world. And we have study after sociological study that proves the need to men to fulfill their role in the home. Dads matter. Dads matter. Men, your role in the family is vitally important to the family, to the church, to the community, to the country, and to the world. You want to know why there's so many kids born out of wedlock? So many fatherless homes? Because there are too many boys playing man and getting their girlfriends pregnant instead of waiting until the right time to take up their divine calling to be a husband and a father. Sex outside the covenant of marriage is so commonplace now in our day, a woman would find it to be awkward and weird for a man to say no to sex or tell her that he's waiting until he's married so he can be responsible enough to take care of a family. Even among Christian women. Guys, Paul revealed to us that women reflect the glory of men. And so the mess we see in the world is a mess we created. We created it. As the leaders, as the figureheads, as the guardians of the family, it is our responsibility. It's on us, and it's on us to change it. The problem is, men, that even Christian men continue to deny their design and continue to contribute to the problem. When men don't want to grow up to be men, you get broken homes and broken lives. And when men think they're a king to be worshipped, you get broken homes and broken lives, which brings about pain, suffering, and death, not life change. And when those who call themselves Christian continue the cycle of death by shirking their responsibilities or dominating those entrusted to them by God, they prevent the full work of the gospel to manifest itself in society. When the homes are broken, the church will be weakened, which will affect our ability to engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. Something we take for granted every day, like our role in society, men, has eternal consequences. And you have to decide, guys, whose side you're on. The side of life or the side of death? The side of sin or the side of salvation? And my challenge for the men today, especially those that are here, that may even be struggling with gender identity issues, is that it's up to you to decide who's king of your life. Either it's Jesus or it's your sin. If it's going to be Jesus, then you need to repent of the sinful attitudes and behaviors you've been displaying or ignoring. If you're here today and you're single, your wife Your future wife wants to see that you can lead. She wants to see that you can pastor her, that you will motivate her to love God more, to serve God more. She wants to see that you will be faithful to the church and lead in your areas of service. She wants to know that you can provide for her needs by how responsible you are with your work ethic and your finances. Your future children need you to begin leading well now in preparation for marriage and how well you live your life so that your sons can learn from you how to be godly men and your daughters can learn from you what a godly man looks like. Single men, your lust problem and your porn addiction won't go away when you say I do. And neither does the rest of your spiritual baggage. You have to begin putting that to death now through repentance in preparation for the marriage to come. So you're not a boy entering an adult relationship. You need to confess to God the areas of your life that you've been guarding, that you've not been guarding for your future family, and commit today to make different decisions as you look to the future family God is preparing for you to lead. If you're a husband today and you've been a chauvinist, confess that sinful attitude to God and then confess that to your wife. And if you have children, confess it to them and ask their forgiveness. Promise them that you're going to make changes, that you're going to walk in grace and humility, that you're going to serve, not demand to be served, that you will even see a counselor if need be to walk and wrestle through these attitudes you've been displaying your whole life. But you need to commit today as you partner with God in putting your sin to death and finally begin taking the lead from the bottom and not the top. If you've been a coward in your marriage, confess that to your family and to God and commit today to step out to do new things, even if it's scary, because that's called faith. If you might fail, do it anyways, because failure can be our greatest teacher, and you're not going to learn until you have some failures, and you're not going to grow until you have some failures. And as a believer in Jesus, failure really isn't failure. It's just a closed door God uses to redirect you toward the path of your greatest potential. But before you can step out to be a real man, you have to put away childish things and you have to change your priorities. Your wife needs you to stop playing games and start growing up. She needs you to lead in your relationship to God, to check in with her about hers. She needs you to lead in the family and their relationship to God so your kids will believe it's also important. She needs you to lead in prayer, so your kids can learn from a godly example how to pray. She needs you to lead them to church and to small group and to serve so they can discover how to experience the presence of God in the worship gathering and use their gifts to build the church. She needs you to be responsible around the house and take care of things without being asked. She needs you to stop waiting until you've been asked to help so that you can show her you're focused on her needs by meeting them before she says anything. Showing her that you are sacrificially loving and serving her even when it's inconvenient. Guys, God has appointed you as head, as leader of your family. Whether you're single now or you're married now, your family will be a reflection of the kind of man you are. If you're feeding your sin now, your family will reflect that sin. And men, the church also needs you to grow up into the man God made you to be, to help lead the next generations coming after us to grow in their faith and in their understanding of the Word of God, to teach boys how to be men, to lead and protect the assembly of believers that God has entrusted to us. So we as the church can be the light reflecting the image of God in the world. The true path to a gospel awakening begins with the men stepping up to their divine calling to be God's mirror, to reflect His image in the family, in the church, and in the world. And the good news is, Jesus didn't leave us here alone to do this by ourselves, but He has given us the Holy Spirit to help put our sin to death as we follow Jesus by faith. And today I know there are areas in your life you need to take before God. There are areas in mine. And so as the men of the church, the leaders of the family, and guardians of this world, if you are serious about being who God made you to be and who God ordained you to be, whether you're single now or married now, right now, I'm going to ask you to make a stand and stand to your feet. If you're serious about being who God made you to be, then I'm going to ask you to stand up right now in this place and say, Joey, I'm serious about being a man, about being who God wanted me to be. Thank you, guys. And as you stand to your feet, I'm going to ask the men of the church to make your way down here. And let's pray together and pray for one another. That God works in our lives. And through the Holy Spirit, we can live up to who He's called us to be. Come on down, guys. And ladies, you be praying for your men. Come on, guys. Guys, we're talking about being leaders of the home. And so I'm going to open it up. Who wants to lead? Who wants to pray? I ask you to pray, not just for yourself, but for the men here, that we as a church together can live up to be who God has called us to be. Who wants to pray?
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here together today. And I pray for these men, all of these men, that you would lead us and guide us to be the men that we are supposed to be. Help us to be the example in our families, in our place of work, and whenever we go to the store or whatever we do, to be the leaders and the shining beacon that you want us to be. In Jesus' name.
Who's next? Who wants to pray?
Lord, thank you for all our fathers today, and help us as fathers ourselves is to step up and be godly men to lead our families. And it's a difficult world, Lord, and there's a lot of responsibilities, a lot of challenges, but continue to help us, give us the strength and the courage to continue to be godly men, lead our families, Lord. And you know, our kids are our wives have questions about the Bible or about anything spiritual, that we can give them our answers and guide them, Lord. And just help us to continue to be a shining light. Lord, just help us, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I just pray today that you can help me to be the husband and the father that you intend me to be, so that my kids can grow up to be godly children, to be godly adults, and serve you the way that I know you desire them to, Lord. And I just pray that any sin in my life, I repent of that now. And I turn away from those things so that that doesn't influence my children to turn away from you, Lord. And I just pray for all of these men here today that they will have the same courage in their hearts to do the same thing for you, Lord, as husbands and fathers, so that their children can grow up to be godly. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
We ask that you just forgive us for our arrogance and ignorance, and help just diminish our pride and allow your glory to shine through us, to shine into our families. Let our children grow up and be strong and never look down but always look up. Father, I ask that you forgive us for all that, and just be with us every day. Help us to become better men and feed off each other through brotherhood, and lead the example that Jesus led.
All right, Father God, I just pray for each man here. God, you know in a great way where we struggle, the battles we wrestle with in our minds, the failings that we've had that have created these fearful just mindset that prevent us from stepping out and walking and following you by faith. God, the self-confidence issues that we wrestle with, that we try to hide, that we overcompensate with war, God, I just pray that you would work in us to give us a spirit of humility, to learn from our failures and to grow from our failures, to show our wives and the women in our lives, God, that we are teachable, that we are moldable, and that you are still king of our lives. God, I pray for each man here that you would put within them a work ethic that would be honorable to you, God, that you would put within them a desire to be a servant leader, where they are leading by example in their families or future families, God, that you would put within them a deep need to be the primary provider, where they're leading their families by providing security, whether it be financial or emotional or physical. God, I pray for these men as they step up to be the family pastor. God, I know it can be scary, especially when you feel incapable or not qualified. God, I know that because that's how I feel day in and day out, God. But I know that your spirit in us is greater in us than any challenge that we can face. And God, I pray that right now in the name of Jesus, that the chains that were holding us back from being who you created us to be would be broken, and we would now take up our divine calling to be godly men and the guardians of our family, and to see life change spill out from this place into the community and into the world. Thank you for the faith of these men. And we ask now, Jesus, you receive honor and glory. Amen.